Good morning and welcome to Atlanta Chinese Christian Church North. Once again, we are so delighted that you have come out to worship our awesome God with us. I have one quick announcement to make, and that is at the end of this month, on the 27th, we're going to have our first quarterly fast, pray, and care this year. And so this is an effort for us to care for the needs among or around us in a tangible way. And so on that Sunday, if you are willing to participate after the worship service from 1 to 1:30, we are going to meet in Morton House. What we are going to do is you are welcome to fast. And so by doing so, you can donate your lunch money. And then we're going to find some need where we will donate this money to. And I know that some of you, for health reasons, you may not be able to fast. But if you would still like to donate, you are welcome to do so. All right, so you can either come join us as we fast, or come and pray with us, or you can care by donating whatever you think the Lord has laid upon your heart. And if you know of any needs that is either in our midst or around us, please do come and let me know. And so on that Sunday, we will make a decision on how the Lord may want us to use this money that we will be raising. What does love mean? A survey was done among a group of children from 4 to 8 year olds. Let me read you some of their responses. This is from Rebecca, who is 8 years old. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Billy, 4 years old. When somebody loves you the way they say your name is different, you know that your name is safe in their mouth. Carl, age 5. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne, and they go out and smell each other. Chrissy, age 6. Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Terry, age 4. Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Danny, age 7. Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure the taste is okay. Emily, age 8. Love is when you kiss all the time. Then when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together and you talk more. My mommy and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss. Now, we have been going through the theme of our church this year, develop mature believers. And we have talked about a mature Christian is one who knows God and His truth, loves God and His people, and serves God and His purpose. And last month, we took a closer look at the first description, know God and His truth. We talk about the existence of God and how we can know God in a personal way, as well as how we can have confidence in the Bible. And last week, we began to take a closer look at the second description, love God and His people, by learning from the Ten Commandments. And we have talked about how the first four of the Ten Commandments, they have to do with loving God. And the last six of the Ten Commandments have to do with loving people. And last Sunday, we learned from the first four commandments that to love God means to give God our exclusive devotion, to worship Him properly, to show utmost respect to His name, and to trust Him and find rest in Him. So this morning, we are going to focus on the last six of the Ten Commandments and learn how we are to love people. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 20? Exodus chapter 20. Exodus is the second book in the Old Testament. And the Ten Commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. This morning, we will only focus on Exodus chapter 20, verses 12 through 17. Now, before we actually look at this passage, though, I want to address an important question that people often have about the Old Testament. And the question is this: do Christians still need to obey the Old Testament law? And if the answer is yes, why do we only obey some of the Old Testament laws and not all of them? Now, if the answer is no, then why do we even bother with the Old Testament at all? Now, if you recall, we have talked about this, that the Bible is divided into two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament recorded for us events that happened before the time of Christ, and the New Testament recorded for us events that happened after the time of Christ. The focus of the Old Testament is on the nation of Israel, and the focus of the New Testament is on the church. And so this division of the Bible shows us that the Old Testament law was for the nation of Israel, not for the church. And the New Testament also makes it very clear that as God's people in the New Covenant, that's what the New Testament means, that we are no longer under the Old Testament law. And so the answer to the question, do Christians today still need to obey the Old Testament law? The answer is no, we don't. Now, if we don't, why do we even bother with the Old Testament at all? Now, we have to understand that while we are no longer under the Old Testament law, the Old Testament is still the Word of God, useful for our instruction. The New Testament talks about this. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where the Bible says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the men of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Look also at Romans chapter 15, verse 4, where the Bible says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So just because we are not bound to the Old Testament law does not mean the Old Testament is no longer relevant to us. Because the Old Testament is still the Word of God. It has much to teach us, and we can still benefit much from it. And we must not forget also that there is both continuity and discontinuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay, so that means that while the Old Testament and the New Testament are two different covenants, and they have their differences, they also have their similarities. All right? So while we find there are distinct elements in these two covenants, we also find that certain things in the Old Testament are carried over to the New Testament. So how do we know which elements have been carried over? Well, here is a very simple rule. Okay? So we continue to practice whatever the New Testament continues to affirm from the Old Testament. And we no longer practice what the New Testament claims has been fulfilled in the Old Testament. For example, we still believe there is only one true God, and He alone deserves our exclusive devotion, our proper worship, our utmost respect, and our complete trust. Now, these are clearly affirmed for us in the New Testament, just like in the Old Testament. However, we no longer worship God through animal sacrifices today. All right? Because the New Testament tells us that the sacrificial system has been fulfilled by the ultimate sacrifice, and that is Jesus Christ Himself. And so with that in mind, we can see how the Ten Commandments, they still remain very helpful to us they can be helpful to teach us who God is and how does God want us to love him and love one another. Because much of the Ten Commandments are affirmed for us in the New Testament. Now, to help us understand and apply the last six commandments properly, I also want to remind you that in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40, Jesus summarized the entire Old Testament law in two commandments. And the first one is, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. And the second one is, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we talked about the first four commandments. They correspond to the first summary commandment that Jesus has given to us here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the last six of the Ten Commandments will correspond to Jesus' second summary commandment here. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so the last of the six commandments are expressions of how we can love other people as ourselves. In other words, the last six of the Ten Commandments describe for us how we are to treat others, because that is how we want to be treated. And so as we look at the last of the six commandments, I want you to keep that in mind. Now, one more thing, before we look at the last six commandments, is that I want to remind you in Exodus chapter 20, before God gave his people the Ten Commandments, God first identified himself. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Where the Bible recorded for us, and God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So God wanted to remind his people before he gave them his commandments. This is who I am. As the Savior of your people, I have the right and the authority to tell you how you are to live. All right, so these commandments are not arbitrary rules that God just made up out of nowhere. But these are God's prescriptions for his people. These are the behaviors proper and fitting for the people that he has redeemed. So with that in mind, now let us look at the last of the six commandments from Exodus chapter 20, verses 12 through 17. And let us learn how God wants us to love one another. So first of all, let's look at the fifth commandment. And that is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Why don't we read this verse together? Ready? Let us read. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And so this commandment tells us that God wants his people to honor the parents that he has given to us. The word to honor here simply means to give weight to. And that means that our parents' desires, their feelings, their instructions, their opinions, their practices, and their values are to carry weight to us. In other words, what matters to our parents ought to matter to us. So how are we to honor our parents? Well, for those of us who are minors, that means that we are to obey them. And I know that we have a good number of minors here, and that means that this morning when you woke up and your parents say, hey, let's go to church, and you say, oh, man, but I really don't want to go. All right? But you came anyway. That's a way to honor your parents. All right? You do what they tell you even when you don't feel like doing it. Now, for those of us who are adults, that means that we are to support our parents, especially when we are financially capable. We are to look after them when they are in their old age. And so regardless of our age, we must show respect to our parents. Now, did you know that honoring parents is so important that according to the Old Testament law, if a child were to curse his parents, or if a child were to remain disobedient to her parents, you know what the consequence is? It's death penalty. Okay? Now, how many of us would have been dead by now? Sometimes Sometimes people ask, but what if my parents don't deserve to be honored? Right? There are some horrible parents out there, that is a fact. Okay? And so there are various reasons that may cause us to feel this way about our parents. And it is true that as parents, we don't always have everything right all the time. But God is saying that no matter what, I use them to give you life. And I use them to care for you to the best of their abilities. And so for that alone, we are to honor our parents. Now remember, this is an expression of how we are to love others as we love ourselves. And so here is the bottom line. Ask yourself this question. Okay, and I know some of you are too young to even think about this. Okay, but do you want your children to honor you? And this is what God is saying. If you do, then make sure you honor your parents. You model that for them. All right? You see, for those of us who are parents, we all know that children's behaviors and values, they are more caught than taught. Right? We can tell them all the right things, but they will end up doing exactly like what we are doing. Okay? I know a mother who tells me that whenever her husband gets mad, and he will just lash out at her, and he will cuss at her, and it just really hurts her. And what hurts her even more is that her young son does exactly the same thing whenever he is not happy with her. Now, where did he get that from? He got that from the father. Another family, the father says that one day his son was having an argument with his mother. And he was beginning to behave in a very unrespectful way. And so he pulls him aside and tells him, listen, son, I love you. But you know who that is that you're talking to? That is my wife. And nobody talks to my wife in a disrespectful manner. And then one day, the dad was having an argument with his wife. And guess what happened? The son comes over and says, Dad, you know who you're talking to? That's my mother. Nobody talks to my mother that way. You see, if you want your parent, if you want your children to honor you, the best way for them to catch that value and lifestyle is for you to model it for them. Next, let's look at the sixth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. And let's read this one together. Ready? Let us read. You shall not murder. Right? Now, this commandment tells us that God wants his people to respect and protect each other's life. Now, while this commandment prohibits murder, it does not prohibit all forms of killing. Now, earlier I just told you that according to the Old Testament law, if someone were to curse or to disrespect his parents, he would be put to death. All right, so clearly in the Old Testament law, God sanctions and allows certain types of killing. Examples include blasphemy, idolatry, various sexual sins, murder, and even in the case of war. While the Bible sanctions death penalty under certain circumstances, the Bible also makes it very clear that any such type of penalty must be carried out by the proper governing authority only. So not by individuals who seek to carry out their own justice. And so what this commandment tells us is that we are not to take any life in an unlawful manner. Okay, I cannot kill somebody just because I don't like him. And I cannot kill somebody just because she has mistreated me. Okay, I cannot take a life in a frivolous manner. Personal vengeance cannot justify murder. And anyone who does so must be accountable to God. Remember, once again, this is an expression of how we are to love others as we love ourselves. And so here is the bottom line. Ask yourself this question. Do you want somebody else to kill you? right? If your answer is no, then God says, then don't take someone else's life. We should and respect life because every person is made in the image of God. God made us and he owns us. And therefore, only God alone has the right to terminate a life as he sees fit. Now, for us to take any life in an unlawful manner would be for us to act in the place of God. And that would be blasphemy and idolatry. Now, let us look at the seventh commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. Again, why don't we read this verse together? Ready? Let us read. You shall not commit adultery. Now, this commandment tells us that God wants us to respect and protect each other's marriage. Being faithful to our spouse is one way for us to express our love to our spouse. No one should interfere or destroy another marriage by becoming intimate with a married person who is not your spouse. Now, how can we respect and protect our marriage? And young people, please listen to this. All right? Because a lot of times we have this very idealistic and naive picture about marriage. We think that if I find the right person, everything is just going to be great. Well, I think all of the people who are married here will tell you, marriage is hard work, right? Good marriage does not just happen. If you want your marriage to be successful, you have to really work at it. So learn to accept, appreciate, and even admire your spouse. Treasure and cherish the marriage that God has given to you and your spouse through commitment, communication, and celebration. The time and effort that you invest in your marriage are definitely worth it. Not only is it good for you as a couple, it is good for your children. It is not only good for your family, it is good for the church, for the society, and for the nation. So once again, remember this is an expression of how God wants us to love others as we love ourselves. Ask yourself this question. Okay, do you want your spouse to commit adultery against you? And if your answer is no, then the Bible says then you make sure you don't do that yourself. You see, in the Bible, God told us that he hates divorce. But in the case of adultery, the Bible tells us divorce is permitted. Now, this tells us that adultery can cause such damage to a marriage that even reconciliation can become impossible. And so to respect and protect our marriage, we must make sure that we guard ourselves so that we don't allow ourselves to be tempted in ways that will actually cause irreparable damages to our marriage. Next, let's look at the eighth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Ready? Let us read this verse together. You shall not steal. Now, this commandment tells us that God wants his people to respect and protect each other's property. Right? To steal is to take something that does not belong to us. And when we steal, we acquire and accumulate what does not belong to us by taking away from others in an unlawful manner without paying the price. Now, why do we steal? Well, some people steal because they want instant happiness. Some people want security. Some people want to attract friends. Some want to get something for nothing. Now, the truth is, every time we steal, we are forgetting about God's promise to provide for us. Now, in giving us this commandment, God was in essence saying, now, I don't want you to steal, not only because I want you to respect and protect other people's property, but I don't want you to steal because I am your provider. I want you to understand and believe that I am the one who will provide for all of your needs. I don't want you to have to deceive and manipulate and scheme in order to get certain things. Let me provide for you. Trust me. Rest in me. Be content in me. I love you and I will provide for you. You see, ultimately, stealing becomes an issue of trust. Do we actually trust that God will provide? Do we trust that God will meet our needs? Now, trusting God, however, does not mean we just sit around and do nothing. Okay, God provides and cares for us by blessing us with abilities to work and to earn a living. And so that's why we should work hard. We should do whatever we need to do to make an honest living. We should be responsible. We should pursue excellence. But remember, ultimately, our future rests in God's hand. And it is God who will provide for us. And he has promised that he's going to do it. And therefore, we need to trust that he will do it. And so trust God. Do our parts and leave the rest to him. Now remember, once again, this commitment is an expression of how we are to love other people as we love ourselves. So ask yourself this question. Do you want other people to steal from you? And if your answer is no, the Bible says, then don't steal from anybody else. Now, let us look at the ninth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. And let us read this verse together too. Ready? Let us read. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Now, this commandment tells us that God wants his people to respect and protect each other's reputation. It warns against false witness against another in the court of law. Okay, to give false testimony means to lie in court. The original context here was that somebody would give false testimony against someone in order to initiate a lawsuit in the court by accusing this person for something that he or she did not do. And so usually the intention was to get someone innocent into trouble. And so this commandment prohibits God's people from making false accusations against one another. Now, in order to protect the innocent people from such false accusations, the Old Testament law stated that one witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And so if someone was found to have falsely accused anyone, then the false accuser would be punished by how he intended to get the other person into trouble. So while the original intention was limited to the court of law, we can also apply this in other areas in our lives. The principle here is that we must deal truthfully with one another. And so we must not say what is not true about other people. So before we can verify something to be true, I know that a lot of us, we love to be the one who has all the latest news, right? We love to tell people, hey, guess what? I know this and this about so-and-so. I know we all love to do that. But before you actually verify something is truthful, please keep it to yourself. Okay, remember, once again, this is an expression of how we can express our love for others as we love our ourselves. So ask yourself this question. Do you want other people to say what is not true about you? If your answer is no, then the Bible says make sure you don't do that with others. Now, I know that one of the things the church has often been accused of is gossip. Right, one person heard another person said this, and then pretty soon the third person knows about it, and then, you know, in 5 minutes, the whole church knows about it, right? Now, I think it's a wonderful thing to have an effective communication network in the church, okay? But I think it's a horrible thing if we use that network to say what is not true about one another. So can I invite you to help me to put a stop to gossips and rumors in the church. It is our duty to respect and protect each other's reputation. Finally, let us look at the 10th commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. And let's read this verse together. Ready? Let us read. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, this commandment tells us that God wants his people to be content. And I know that some of the things described here may not cause you to covet, right? You may not covet after someone else's ox or donkey. But you can substitute that for something that you really want today. You see, when we are content, we will not covet what properly belongs to other people. When we are content, we will not desire what does not belong to us. When we are content, we will not lust after what we do not have. Now, this commandment does not prohibit us from having proper desires. All right? If you are a student and you genuinely desire to do better in school and so you want good grades, that's a wonderful thing. Okay? If you have come to this age and you desire to get married, that is a very good thing. Okay? If it is time for you to get a house because you have a need for it, that is a very good thing. So you see, all of these desires are legitimate in and of themselves. Now, they become problems when we want them because everybody else has them. And so we just want to keep up with everyone else. We don't want to be left out. You see, the problem with that is that instead of finding our identity and security in Christ, we start to identify ourselves and find our security in what we have. Now, these desires also become problems when we are willing to use any means possible to secure certain items, even if that means that we have to deceive, lie, steal, or even kill. These desires also become problems when we already have all of these things. But somehow we think that, but other people, what they have are way better than mine. And so we start to covet after other people's instead of enjoying what we already have. Now, I think in North America, we are especially tempted in this way every day, right? Everywhere in the media, we are told by various advertisements that if you don't have what they're selling you, then you're missing out on life, right? If you don't have what they're selling you, you're not going to be happy. Now, the Bible warns us against greed, okay? The desire to have more and more and never be satisfied. The Bible says clearly that greed is the same as idolatry in God's eyes. And so if we measure the success of our life by how much we have, you will never be happy because you are never satisfied with what you have, right? You've heard of what they ask of the millionaire, how much is enough, right? And the answer is always just one more million. And you may have heard of the saying, he who dies with the most toys wins. And I believe that so many of us have bought into this lie and we're working ourselves to death so that we can die with the most toys. Now, the fact is, even if you were to die with the most toys, you're still dead. Right? All of the toys you can accumulate will not do you any good when you die. You see, this commandment is different from the previous four commandments in the sense that it does not regulate an external behavior like murder, adultery, stealing, giving false testimony. Rather, it goes right to the root of the issue, and that is our heart. Sinful behaviors are the result of a sinful heart. Now, when we harbor sin on the inside, we will inevitably behave sinfully on the outside. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus explained that the Old Testament law was not only meant to regulate our behaviors, more so it was meant to expose to us what is really inside of our hearts. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 21, 22, 27, and 28. Where Jesus talked about, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, we can say that we don't worship idols, that we don't commit adultery, we don't kill, we don't steal, we don't lie, and start to feel pretty good about ourselves. And that was what many religious people were doing in Jesus' days. Okay, they used the Old Testament law as a checklist, and they started to check it off, and they start to feel pretty good about themselves. But you see, the Bible here tells us, in God's eyes, if our hearts are not right, then we will have sinned already. And that includes coming to worship this morning. Okay, we can be sitting here through the whole service. But if our hearts are not right, if we are not really worshiping God, that to God is a great offense. Now, we may not have bowed down to a carved image as an idol, but maybe other things and people have taken the place of God in our lives. We may not have committed a physical act of adultery, but we may be lusting or even be addicted to pornography. We may not have killed anyone, but we may be harboring anger and even hatred towards somebody. We may not have stolen anything major, but we may have cut corners here and there. We may not have lied to get somebody into trouble, but we may have cheated on our tests, or we may have lied to get ourselves out of trouble. You see, God looks beyond our external behavior, and he looks right into our hearts. Now, who can honestly examine ourselves and say that we have kept the Ten Commandments, and therefore we have loved the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind? And that we have even loved our neighbors as ourselves. And that is why in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the Bible tells us that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, God has revealed to us his holy character and his holy standard in his law. If we are honest about it, we will have to admit that we all have violated the Ten Commandments at one time or another. We all have fallen short of God's holy standard for us, and that is why we all have sinned. And according to the Old Testament law, violation of the Ten Commandments can lead to the death penalty. Yet the New Testament tells us worse than physical death is our spiritual death, eternal separation from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. And this is not only referring to physical, but especially to spiritual death. If we choose to disobey God and to live a life without him, you know what? God will actually honor our choice. We will end up in a place called hell for all eternity, where we will be separated from God and his goodness forever. Now, fortunately, out of God's great love for us, God is providing us a way out. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 continues to say that, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now God sent his son Jesus Christ to die for our sins and raised him up from the dead to prove that he really is the Son of God, the Savior of all. So if we repent of our sins, if we trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says our sins will be forgiven. And that we will be reconciled to God. So instead of eternal death or eternal separation from God, we receive eternal life, a permanent relationship with God forever. Now, do you admit that you are a sinner? Do you realize your need for a Savior? Have you repented and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? This morning, I want to plead with you to turn away from your sins and turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, for those of us who have already done so, obedience to God's law becomes a matter of love. Now, we don't obey God's law in order to earn our salvation, because no one can do that. No one can keep God's law all the time. But we obey God's law to express our love for Him. Look at John chapter 14, verse 21. Here the Bible says, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." So Jesus made it very clear in this verse, the definitive way for us to show our love for God is to obey Him. My friends, we can say we love God all we want. We can even pray in our prayers, "Oh God, I love you." And we can sing on a Sunday morning or in a Friday night or in Saturday night, "Oh God, how I love you," all we want. The fact is, Jesus here says, if you don't obey me, you really do not love me. And not only so, the Bible also links our love for God with our love for one another. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. Where the Bible says, "We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And He has given us His command, 'Whoever loves God must also love his brother.'" So the Bible tells us here another way for us to measure our love for God is our love for other people. And so if we say that we love God, yet we hate other people, then the Bible says our love for God is purely a lie. So just as the Ten Commandments have shown us, God wants us to love Him, and He also wants us to love one another. And when we love God, we will inevitably love one another. And this is the second description of a mature Christian. Let us pray. Dear God, we are humbled and overwhelmed in your presence. We are humbled because your law reveals to us your holy standard and how much we fall short. We are overwhelmed because you love us enough to provide us with your law and use it to point us towards your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we pray this morning that you will motivate us and empower us to obey your law, not as a means to earn our salvation, or as a means to brag about what we can do and how good we are, but as an expression of our love for you and your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.